This afternoon, if you would turn with me to 1 John again. We want to continue our study out of 1 John. As we come to the portion of 1 John this afternoon, one of the things that often happens in Christians' lives is we don't allow the Spirit of God to work in our life the way that He desires to work in our lives. Sometimes we grieve and quench Him. We can grieve the Spirit of God by overtly committing sins, a rebellion against God. We can quench Him as He leads us to do things, and we say, no, I can't do that, or no, I won't do that. And God tells us that this is something that each believer can do, but we're not supposed to do. Rather, we're supposed to walk in obedience to the Spirit of God that we can experience the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. This morning I talked about the fact that oftentimes what happens is it's very easy for us to reflect our culture, the world's culture, rather. And even as Achan really became a materialist and someone who was seeking the things of the demonic realm by the Babylonian garments and the gold, oftentimes, even as believers, we can turn to the things of this world, and one of them is the ideologies that the world puts forth. One of the ideas that has come into our culture in the day in which we live is that you cannot do that which you are not trained to do. So in other words, and that has come into the church, many churches today, if you go, they'll have a whole pastoral staff. And there's nothing wrong with having a number of pastors on the staff, especially if you have a larger church and have a lot of ministerial needs. But the thing is, what we do is we rely upon men because they've got, quote, degrees to do something, and we say we can't do it. If you go to a large pastoral staff, you'll see that oftentimes they have visitation pastors. They have evangelism pastors. They have Bible study pastors. They have pastors that will be the ones that preach from the pulpit. Usually that's a senior pastor. Then they'll have youth group pastors, and they'll have pastors of music and pastors of just about everything there is to have a pastor of. And consequently, the people don't do any of the work, and they rely on the pastors. Is that what God's model was, and is that what God intended for us? Well, I think John gives us some wonderful insight into what God's plan is, and it's not that we have to digress and be segregated into little boxes, and I can never go beyond what I have been trained to do, and that I need to have special training in order to do it. Many people today say, I can never share my faith. I believe it was 2.5 years ago, we had Ray Comfort's series here at the church where we talked about sharing our faith. And it was really encouragement to me as well as to a number of the people here to realize, wait a second here. Each one of us is called to share our faith. The Great Commission was given to every Christian, not just the pastor, not just the elder, not just the one that had gone to seminary to study evangelism, but every Christian was to share their faith. And likewise, every Christian is to be involved in service. Every Christian is to be involved in loving one another. Every Christian should be involved in discipling those that God brings into your life. So how do we get prepared for this? Mark shared with us how that these pastors in China who have limited resources within their country, they don't have the freedom to go down to order Christian books or to study under other pastors or evangelists or teachers in their area. And so they have to go incognito to islands off of Taiwan to learn how to study and learn about be taught from God's Word. Well, John tells us what the issue is and where we discover it. This morning we were talking about false teachers. We were talking about those who would come in, they appear to be on the same page we were, appear to be doctrinally what we believed, yet all of a sudden they teach something different, and when they are pressed about what they really believe, they leave. Why? Because they were never of us. They didn't believe the same things we do. They didn't believe the Bible. So how do we know? How do we know who is a false teacher, who is not? How do we know what we can do and what we can't? Well, he tells us. First of all, in verse 20, where we read it this morning, but we didn't get into it much this morning, it says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Who's John speaking to? Who's John speaking to? He's speaking to every Christian in this church. He's speaking to the little ones, the believers, every believer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a special unction. An unction is a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ said that the Holy Spirit was going to be given to whom? Just the pastors of evangelism or the pastors of the youth ministry? No, it was going to be given to every believer. The Holy Spirit was going to be given to every believer. So the first thing that you need to understand is that every one of us possesses the Spirit of God in our life. The Spirit of God has come to us to do a number of things. One of the things He has come to do is to instruct us. To instruct us. The Spirit of God has been given to us to be our teacher. He shows and reveals from God's Word. How was the Word of God written? We need to examine that. The Word of God was written by, it was written by a number of different authors. It was written by men. But the issue is, it was written by a number of different men over hundreds of years of time. Yet if you read this book, there's a systematic theme and a systematic way that it is put together. Everything ties together uniformly, even though these men came from all kinds of different backgrounds, even though these men had all kinds of different training. In the Old Testament alone, you will see that the prophets in the Old Testament, you had everything from Isaiah, who was a priest, to Amos, who was a farmer. Yet all of these men spoke profoundly. They spoke definitively. They spoke with great authority, and they spoke in a manner where it all ties together and it flows together. And the things that were spoken prophetically by Amos and Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other prophets some thousands of years ago are coming true in the day in which we live. How did all of that happen? Did these guys go to a special prophecy training course, or did they go somewhere and learn how to write books of the Bible? No, it was by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came upon these men and gave them the revelation and the words to write. You will see that every one of these men, their individual character wasn't removed from them. They write differently. You can see that Amos writes different than Isaiah writes. It's not the same person, but yet it's the same message. And it flows and ties together because it's the same author. These men were writing under the inspiration of God's Spirit. Well, you and I have been given this same Spirit of God. He indwells us as He came upon the men of the Old Testament and revealed to them what they should write. He lives within us, and He who was the author of this shall show us what it means. And so consequently, it's wonderful that you come and sit, and it's important that you sit under teaching. I think it's absolutely critical. I think that Christians, it's one of the things that we do not take advantage of often enough in our country. We have the freedom to come and meet and sit and be taught and to learn. We have the freedom to get to go places and hear good, solid Bible teachers. We have the ability to get good, solid Bible tapes and DVDs and books that are good, solid stuff, not the weird stuff, but the good, solid stuff. We can get all that and learn, and so often we don't do anything about it. One of the dying things is the midweek services in most churches. Most churches don't even have a midweek service. If they have a midweek service at all, it's some type of a youth program. They don't spend time in prayer. If they come together, they don't take time to really pray about issues. And there isn't a lot of Bible teaching. I mentioned once before that one of the problems that I face is I try to teach and instruct and help you guys to learn the Word of God. And basically I have it's supposed to be about half an hour. Usually I take 45 minutes to teach you, but that's three times a week, and then not everybody can make it to all the services. And so consequently, maybe there's 45 minutes to 2 hours and a half of instruction you have, and yet most Americans, Christian Americans, watch at least 7 to 10 hours of TV a week, if not much more than that. And there's a message that's being proclaimed on the shows they're watching. And so there's messages that are being proclaimed, but which is the stronger and which is being taught? So that's the issue. So how do we learn? Well, You don't have to be here to learn. And as a matter of fact, the most important time that you can spend is with God alone in His Word. Every one of us needs to be reading God's Word, and how do we learn? Because I'm not there to instruct you. David Hawking's not there to instruct you. So how do you learn? Well, the Holy Spirit is there. And one of the amazing things to me is, and I've talked to some of you about this before, have you ever noticed you're reading a passage in Scripture? And maybe you've read this passage a number of times before. But at this particular time in your life, there's something that's happening. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's an issue. Maybe it's a problem. Maybe it's a concern. Maybe it's a joy. But there's something happening in your life that hasn't happened before. And you're reading through this passage, and all of a sudden, you see something you have never, ever seen before. And you've read this same passage hundreds of times. How can that be? Well, that is the power of God's Spirit, and it's the power of God's Word. The Bible says that His Word is living, and that is because His Spirit is the inspiration behind it, and His Spirit indwells us. And so His Spirit can help us to see the things in God's Word that we need to be ministered to and instructed in at that particular time. Now, it's important that you don't just go to the Word of God arbitrarily, but rather that you read the Word of God within its context, and begin to become a systematic theologian, that is, understanding how the systems of God's Word tie together. Understanding the prophecies in the Old Testament and how they are being fulfilled in the day in which we live. Understanding the nation of Israel and how that everything that happened to the nation of Israel and the people in the Old Testament was given to us that we may know how to live and how to act and respond to the Lord as His bride in the New Testament. And see how the Word of God flows together. That is part of studying it. Every one of you is to be a student of the Word of God. But oftentimes what happens is our culture has also become not only a culture that has become segmented and compartmentalized, but we've also become an instamatic culture. It began to happen with the Polaroid camera, if you remember that. People couldn't wait to get their pictures. So Polaroid developed the camera, which was an instant picture. You took it and 30 seconds later, you had a picture. Today, we've got the digital camera. And not only that, with the Polaroid camera, you had to wait 30 seconds or a minute. And then you had to put some goop on the top of it and you hoped it turned out. Today, you take a picture with the digital camera, you look at it and you see whether it's good or not. And you can erase it and take another one before the person's even moved. We become an instant society. Well, a lot of people treat Christianity and their Christian lives in an instamatic way. I come to Christ, I want to know everything in the Bible, and so I should know it instamatically. However, I don't want to study. I don't want to take the time to learn. I want to tell you that every person in Scripture that was used powerfully of God took time with God. You know, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had been being taught by some of the best rabbis in the nation of Israel prior to his conversion. He knew all about the law. He knew all about the Torah. He knew about the prophets. He knew about the writings, the poetic writings of the what we refer to as the Old Testament, the Book of Ruth, the Psalms, the Proverbs. He knew it all. As a matter of fact, he was very learned and instructed in it. Yet when he became a Christian, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul was set aside by God for a little over 3 years to be instructed in the ways of the Lord. If Paul needed to be instructed before he could be used, how much more do I be instructed by God out of His Word? Now, Paul didn't go to a divinity school. He didn't go to a seminary. He went to the Word of God, and he was instructed by God, and he was also taught by older believers. The amazing thing that you need to understand is it's not a seminary degree behind your name, and it's not the Bible school that you attended that determines your ability to be used by God and whether you can be a discipler of men or women. Rather, it's your commitment to the Lord and your time that you spend in this Word. One of the men that I have listened to and grown to love and appreciate almost more than anyone is Dave Hunt. Dave Hunt does not have a Bible degree. He's got a degree in math. But if you want to talk about the Bible and know somebody that knows the Bible and nobody is somebody that's got the Bible memorized, there is nobody like Dave Hunt. He's amazing what he knows about this Word of God. But he spends time in it. And consequently, he stands up and can debate Roman Catholic theologians and debate Muslims and debate Mormons and debate people that are in the Jehovah's Witness movement. He can debate these people and he can understand where their errors and their heresies are. Why? Because he knows the truth. And he's able to articulate it, not because he is so brilliant, but because he is empowered by God's Spirit and he's constantly seeking to be used by God, and he's filled his mind and his life with the Word of God so that the Spirit of God can speak through him. The amazing thing is, if you look at the Word of God, you will see that when the disciples were first empowered with God's Spirit, they began to preach. And Peter went out and he preached on the streets of Jerusalem, and he brought a powerful message, which was very convicting to the Jewish people because they understood exactly what he was talking about. If you went and preached the same message on the streets of Fargo, it would not bring the same level of conviction because they wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about. But the Jews knew. As a matter of fact, all the Jews were there for the purpose of the celebration of the feast. And Peter tied all the feasts that were the purpose of why they were there. He tied that along with everything that had gone before, the prophets and everything. And he pointed all that it was all in fulfillment to show that Jesus was the Messiah. And then he talked about the fact that that Messiah had come to save them and they had crucified him. But he didn't remain in the grave. He rose from the dead that they could have eternal life. And it was revealed as Peter preached that, and it says 5,000 men were saved that day. Now, the amazing thing about Peter is he was a fisherman. He hadn't gone to seminary. He hadn't sat under the rabbis of his day, other than the greatest rabbi that ever lived, and that was Rabbi Yeshua, Jesus. And he sat under his teaching for 3 years. But even when he sat under his teaching, he didn't get it completely. There were moments where God's Spirit illuminated to him the truth, like when they were walking along and Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, you're the Son of God." And what did Jesus say? "Man has not shown this to you, but rather it is God's Spirit that has revealed this to you." And then about 2 seconds later, Jesus is saying how he's going to have to go to the cross, and Peter says, "No, it'll never happen." And Jesus tells him, "Get behind me, Satan." So, I mean, you can see Peter's vacillation. So it wasn't Peter. It wasn't Peter in the flesh. But it was Peter walking in the power of God's Spirit. And Peter did such a tremendous job of yielding to the Spirit of God and seeking to be used by God in that moment that he spoke so powerfully that God used him tremendously. Well, the same thing happened after. What happened is that the rabbis and the people of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes were getting all upset about these disciples. They thought they'd quenched this when Jesus was put on the cross. Now Jesus wasn't in the tomb anymore. He's risen from the dead. And not only that, his followers, his disciples, are running around preaching. And so they call John and Peter in. And they tell them, they give them specific instructions. They say, "No more of this, guys. If you keep on preaching like this, we're going to have to deal with you." And what did they say to them? They said, "You can tell us to stop, but we will not." And then they proclaimed why. And they gave testimony to the fact of what had happened with Jesus and that he truly was the Son of God and risen from the dead. After they left, there's an interesting statement that's made. They looked at one another in the Sanhedrin and they said, "Aren't these guys fishermen and tax collectors? How do they speak as learned men?" These were the guys that were holding the master's and the doctoral degrees that are sitting on this board, and they had just been put to shame by fishermen and tax collectors. As they spoke with such tremendous authority and power, they could not refute it. Now, I want you to understand that same power and authority has been given to everyone that's sitting in this room. But it's up to us to take advantage of using it and being used by God. Most people go through their whole life saying, "I'm waiting for the Lord to use me. I wonder what God's will is for my life. I wonder what I can do." Well, first of all, if you look at what John says here, it says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Do you realize that you know more than most college professors at university in the United States today? How can I make such a wild and outlandish statement? Because the majority of college professors in the United States today believe in evolution. You know, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, and know this to be true, and under the inspiration of God's Spirit, it has been revealed to you that God is Creator, and that evolution could not possibly have occurred. You know that, and so you know more than guys who have spent their whole life and a whole bunch of money to get a degree behind their name. Degrees are not the measure of one's ability to communicate and have proper understanding, especially in the spiritual realms. The mark in the spiritual realms is, are you walking under the obedience of God and yielding to the infilling and the leading of His Spirit? That is the mark of your ability to communicate the truth. You know more than you think you know. It's interesting, I was talking to my PC guy, and I have a PC. My son-in-law has got a Mac. He's got all kinds of Macs. He works on Macs. He likes to work on Macs. I couldn't run a Mac if I had to. But my PC is always breaking down. And so my PC guy was in, and he was working on it, and I was telling him, boy, I really don't know much about computers. I'm kind of computer illiterate. He says, no, you're not. I said, what do you mean I'm not? He says, well, you got a PC. He said, you see, the thing that I'm discovering is that people who have Macs, they think they know everything about computers, but they really don't know anything. And the people who have PCs, they think they know nothing about computers, but they really know a lot more than they do. Why? Because PCs are always breaking down, and you're always having to try to figure out how to do something, and sometimes you don't have time for the IT guy to get there, so you got to try and figure it out yourself. And even though you don't know the proper terminology, and even though you won't do it exactly the way that you probably should, you eventually get it going, because you have to. Where the guy with the Mac, his computer works perfect all the time, so he thinks he knows everything, but he really knows nothing. Well, that's the way it is with the Christian life a lot. You've got all these people out in the world, they've got all these wonderful fancy degrees, they think they know everything, but they really know nothing. They run around and they spout off about how the fact that we had to come from primordial slime. Why? Because I learned that we came from primordial slime, and I learned from a very learned man. Well, who did that learned man learn from? And he learned from another learned man, but nobody learned from the truth. They didn't go to the main source. Not only that, they don't realize they've got a real problem in their life, and so they never had to deal with the real problem because they ignore it. Where you come as a Christian, you've come face to face with the fact, I got a problem. I have got a serious problem in my life, and that problem is my sin, my rebellion. God's hand of conviction falls upon you. You are brought to the face where you know that if you stand before a holy and righteous God, you are going to spend eternity in hell. There is no hope for you. And you come to Jesus Christ. And when you come to Christ, He makes these promises to you, and He's a God who fulfills His word. He says, I will empower you. I will give you my Spirit. I will teach you these things. And you get into His word, and all of a sudden His word begins to open up, and you begin to know things, and you begin to know how to deal with the problems and issues of life. The guy with the evolution degree and the guy who doesn't believe God's word, he's sitting there and thinks he's got all the answers. He's got nothing. You ask him, why is there wickedness in the world? He can't give you a decent answer. You ask me, why is there wickedness in the world? I can tell you why there's wickedness in the world. Wickedness in the world is caused by my sin, your sin, and everybody else's sin. That's why there's wickedness in the world. If we were not rebelling against God, there would not be wickedness in the world. There would not be murder. There would not be rape. There would not be theft. There would not be any of those things if it wasn't for our wickedness and sin. That is what causes all the things in the world that are happening. And I can explain that. And I can explain the fact that there are answers to deal with the wickedness in the world. That there is real judgment. Because you look out and you see our court system today, and it isn't fair. It isn't just. And there are people who got money, and they come and they pay, they buy off and they pay off. And not only outside our country, but even some of that happens in our country. And so the justice isn't transpired. But I can tell you there's coming a day where justice will be transpired, because there is a judge who isn't influenced by people. He is not someone who looks upon men and says, oh, I think I'm going to give him because he's got more, and I'm going to take away from him because he's got less. No, he is not moved by people. He is moved by truth, because his word is truth. And every man, whether he is rich, poor, whether he has got a zillion degrees behind his name or none, will stand before the Lord and be just as accountable as the next guy. And his degrees, his money, that is going to mean nothing. I know that as a believer. You see, there's all kinds of things that you do know that you don't even think you know. Now, how do you know those things? Because they're in God's Word. Now, what God has given to you is He's given you this special unction or anointing, and He's given this special revelation of His Word where you can understand it. You take someone and you take this Bible to someone who is not a believer, and they can have all the degrees in English and literary science. They can have all the degrees in regular science, and you can ask them, explain this to me. Explain the transformation that occurs in the human heart when one accepts Jesus Christ. And you know what they'll look at you? And they'll say you're one of those crazy religion people. That's what they'll do. They'll say, I don't know what you're talking about. Why? Because they do not see with spiritual eyes. The Bible tells us exactly what the problem is. It says that their eyes are blind, their ears have been stopped up, and consequently they cannot see, they cannot hear, and they cannot understand. Their minds have been shut down to spiritual truth. And the only way that they're opened up is by the power of God's Spirit. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were given a special anointing by Jesus Himself of His Spirit so that you can stand. Now, what is the responsibility of that? Because you've been given this special gift, you are responsible for the gift that you're given. Just as Jesus gave the parable of the men that were, when the ruler left and he left the talents with his servants, and he left, you know, the 10 talents, the 5 talents, and the 1 talent, various talents with different people, and they were to take care of them. And the guy with 10, he went out and got 10 more, and the guy with 5 went out and got 5 more, and the guy with 1 went and buried it in the ground. And they came back, and what happened? The guy with 10, he was commended, and he was told, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the guy with 5 is told, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And the guy with 1 was what? Chastised. He said, you wicked servant, why did you do this? And he said, well, I knew that you were a tough taskmaster. I knew that you were demanding, that you would expect more than I had. And he said, well, if you knew those things, why didn't you at least go out and put it in the bank where I could have gotten interest? But you didn't even do that. Instead, you went and buried it. Really, what he was saying is, if you know the truth and have been given the unction of God's Spirit, you're expected to use it. And you're expected to use it, and God will enable you to use it. He will reveal to you how you are to use it. He will give you opportunities to use it, but you have to use it. It's just like Esther when she stood before the king, and Mordecai told her to go into the king and speak on behalf of the nation of Israel and on behalf of the Israelites. And she said, well, she was terrified because she knew what had happened to Vashti and that she had been exiled because she'd gone in and displeased the king. And what did Mordecai said? Who but knows, but for this moment you have been placed in this position. That is exactly what happens to you. God will place you in positions. He will expect you to use what He's prepared you for. Now, every one of us has been prepared to, one, share the gospel. Every one of you should be able to articulate why it's important to become a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have to have the perfect words. I've heard people say, well, man, I just blew it. My tongue got all jumbled up. I said things wrong. I said it. Don't worry about that. If you have a willing heart, if you study in God's Word, and you desire to see people come to Christ and ask God, give me opportunities to share the gospel, the Lord will give you words. The Lord will give you the ability to share. And sometimes it's not the perfect words, but it's the depth of the concern in our heart that really begins to stir people as God allows them to see your concern for their spiritual well-being. Another thing, each one of us is in preparation to be disciplers of men. And I think that this has been something that has been totally lacking in the church, where people think that they can't ever teach anybody anything. And so consequently, maybe God lays on their heart, somebody comes to them and says, you know, I'd really like to know more about the Bible. And is there any chance you could get together with me and we could study? And we say, well, I can't do that. I don't know anything. I don't know that much about it either. Well, maybe you should, maybe I'll call the pastor and see if he can meet with you. No. If God gives you the opportunity, gives you the means, gives you the individual, and the person comes to you and wants to learn, what are they saying? God's saying, okay, it's your turn to be a disciple or a man. You need to get into the Word yourself so you can share and you can understand. and you can share the truth of. It says in here that older men should teach the younger men, and older women teach the younger women. It doesn't say one older man in each church should teach, and one older. No, it says older men and older women. What is the out of their walk with the Lord? They have experienced the power of God and understand the Word of God. But instead, what happens oftentimes, because we don't take seriously our responsibility to disciple and teach, oftentimes it's left up to people that are unqualified to do it. You have new Christians teaching new Christians, which leads to all kinds of problems because they don't understand the truth of God's Word. One of the favorite areas I see that happening is in youth groups in many churches. Oftentimes you'll have the youth pastor, but one of the qualifications of the youth pastor is he has to be a single guy who's under 24 years old. Why? So he can relate to the kids. Is that what the Bible says? Does the Bible say that one of the qualifications is I'm supposed to be inexperienced, young, and placed in a situation of great temptation? Is that the qualification for service? No, as a matter of fact, it says the exact opposite. It says that I should, the depth of the responsibility that is given to me is based upon my commitment and maturity in Christ. Not necessarily my physical age, but my depth of my maturity. There have been some very mature younger people that God has used. But usually it follows the older you are, the more mature you are as a believer. What is one of the most volatile areas in most churches today? It's the young people. Why? Because they're being torn and pulled by the world at every direction. So why do you want to place somebody over them who is just as volatile in their life at that moment and probably believes everything they believe and being faced with all the same temptations they're being faced with and doesn't know how to deal with them? But that's what we do in most churches today. We have fools leading fools, is what it says in Proverbs. And the example that Jesus gave was the blind leading the blind, and they go right over the cliff together. Instead, we are to prepare to be disciples of men, and everyone here should be seeking to be used by God to be able to be a discipler. I don't care what your age is, you should be being prepared to be a discipler. And the way you prepare is to grow and mature in your faith so you have an understanding of God's Word. He tells us right here, he's going to give us everything we need. And it begins with the unction of His Spirit, the anointing of His Spirit on our body. This isn't some second blessing. This is given to every believer. And the greatest thing is, you know, I think that God can do whatever He wants in the realm of spiritual gifts today, but I think that a lot of times what happens in the church is we want all the showy gifts. I want to be able to heal people. Why? So I can have people come and I can have a healing service where I can go out and heal people and I can get a name for Christ. Or I want to speak in tongues. Why? So everybody can see how spiritual I am by speaking in tongues. Well, how about, do you want to teach the Word of God? Well, why would I want to do that? You know, why would I want to take time to spend nurturing somebody who's a new Christian and helping him to understand the spiritual truths of God? And why would I want to spend the time studying so that I'm prepared to do that? I want to go out and have these things where I can be up front and I can have people see me and they'll know what. That's of the world. That's not of God. God gives us a special unction and anointing for His glory and His purposes to lead people to Christ and to help them to grow in our understanding of what a holy and righteous and wonderful God that we serve. And what has happened is the Church of God has abandoned understanding the calling of God in the life of the believer. You have all of these false teachers that come in and they can't discern them. Why? Because they have no knowledge. Where do we gain knowledge? We gain knowledge from God's Word. You want to be a discerner of whether someone is teaching false doctrine, whether they are an antichrist, as John refers to them here, whether they are the antichrist, which is coming, whether the system is an anti-God, anti-philosophy system, get into the Word of God. The amazing thing is, you know, Dave Hunt, who doesn't have any degrees, who never went to school to study comparative religions, yet has written more books talking about how heresy has come into the church than almost any other man. And he's hit it right on the head every time. He wrote a book, and it's amazing the church's response to Dave Hunt. When he wrote the book about the God Makers, which is his book about the Mormons, everybody loved Dave Hunt. They probably wouldn't love it as much today, even with that one, because we're saying that more and more that the Mormons are Christians when they're really not. They're one of the biggest heretical and cults in the world, one of the fastest growing, too. But anyway, he wrote the God Makers, and everybody loved him. Then he came out with the book that dealt with psychology coming into the church. All of a sudden, not as many people like Dave Hunt anymore. Why? Because there were psychologists, Christian psychologists on the radio telling you what you needed to do to solve your problems. You needed higher self-esteem. Dave Hunt was pointing out the fact the Bible never said get higher self-esteem. As a matter of fact, it says die to yourself that you may come alive to God. It never says that you're to become self-actuated. All these psychological buzzwords that are the exact opposite of biblical principle, yet they were being used by the Christian psychologists on the radios, on the television, in books, and the church was buying it. Then you come to the fact that the church was rushing back to Rome. And we have some ex-Catholics that attend our church that could attest to the fact of what Rome really teaches. It is not the gospel. It's a different gospel, a different Jesus, a different way to God. It's a different God. It's a cult. And yet, when Dave Hunt began to point this out, then the church became even more mad at him. And instead of understanding the great gift that he had been given, and he got it not because he desired it, but because God revealed this to him, and he looked around and saw these things happening, and he called out a warning and a desire to teach and disciple that people could understand. And we should be the same. And that's what he says here. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. You're like the guy with the, you're like me with my PC. You know a lot more than you think you know. If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you know more than you think you know. You just need to begin to apply it. And you need to begin to dig into God's Word and mine out those gems of truth that are there and ask God to help you become a systematic theologian and take opportunities to sit under good, solid teaching where you can have that level of understanding even accentuated that you can become one who can discern the lies from the truth. The biggest problem in the church today is not money, and it's not that we don't have the proper programs. It's not that we don't have the proper techniques. The biggest problem in the church today is a lack of discernment. People do not know the lies from the truth. And the reason you do not have discernment is because you are not walking in the power of God's Spirit, and you are not staying in God's Word, and you're not seeing the importance of learning how to grow in God's wisdom. If you're doing those three things, you will become a discerning person, and you will be able to pick out a lie from the truth. Anybody who's been involved in the banking industry, they want you to know what a real dollar feels like, so that when the fake one comes through, you know immediately something's wrong with this. They want you to know what a real... It's getting harder in our country because they keep changing the bills on us, but they want you to know what a real bill looks like so that when the false one comes through, you'll know immediately even the littlest thing that's wrong. If you're in the Word of God, you should have that type of a spirit. And if someone comes and they start preaching something that, and in your spirit you're going, something's not right here. Something is not right here. You need to get in God's Word and find out what it is that, how come God's Spirit is convicting you to get in His Word to find out what's not right, and then you need to go. And if it's a brother that may be teaching, then you'd be like the Bereans and go and check it out. And if they're teaching wrong and they just may have been misguided or misspoke, you need to go and talk to them and see if they're willing to change. But if they are a true wolf in sheep's clothing, you need to be there to warn. And that's part of our responsibility as believers too. Well, let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things, help us to apply these things to our life, and help us to see that each one of us has been given a special unction by you to know the truth. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.